It's by far the shortest of the Apostle Paul's 13 epistles, but the brevity of the message takes nothing away from its power. Hi, Bill Wright here. Paul wrote this letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave who is now eager to repent. It's a beautiful illustration of our own redemption. And Pastor Dick Woodward shares it with us on today's Mini Bible College. Let's join him.
As we bring the epistles of Paul, our survey of the epistles of Paul, to a conclusion, we're departing a little bit from the order in which these books are found in the Bible, because we want to conclude our survey of these letters of Paul with his last words, which were his words written to Timothy, which are called 2 Timothy. Before we look at the last words of Paul, 2 Timothy, I would like for us to consider the shortest letter of Paul, the shortest epistle of Paul, which is called Philemon. The shortest epistle of Paul, or Philemon, is the fourth of the prison epistles, together with Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. This little letter, Philemon, is considered one of the captivity epistles of Paul, or one of the prison epistles of Paul. Now, since 2 Timothy, as we'll see, was also written from prison, there are actually five letters of Paul that could be classified as prison epistles. But these four, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, are considered the prison epistles of Paul. The letter of Paul to Philemon, which is his shortest letter, is short, perhaps, but very long on its application, and especially its social action application. The thing that brought about the writing of this letter is simply this. Philemon was a wealthy Gentile who lived in Colossae, and part of the church that met in Colossae, that group to which Paul wrote the epistle to the Colossians, actually met in the home of this wealthy Gentile named Philemon. Philemon was a slave owner, and he had a slave named Onesimus, and his name meant profitable or useful, probably because he was a very valuable slave. But apparently, Onesimus stole some money from his master Philemon and ran away from him, and so he became a runaway slave and a thief. But in the city of Rome, he apparently met up with Paul in prison, and in prison, Paul led Onesimus to a faith in Christ, and Onesimus was born again in that prison in Rome. Now, you couldn't be born again without repentance, and repentance meant something different for everybody. Apparently, for Onesimus, repentance meant he had to go back to his master Philemon and face the music. Paul must have spelled it out for him that way. But Paul must have also said to Onesimus, the runaway slave, "But I will send a letter with you because I know Philemon well. I led him to a faith in Christ as well as you. And so I will send this letter back in your hand, and I'll intercede for you in this letter and see if your master Philemon won't receive you back, not as a thief or a runaway slave, but as a brother in Christ." Now, the dynamic little letter called Paul's Epistle to Philemon is that letter. The letter that Onesimus took in his hand when he went back to his master Philemon, having run away as a thief and a runaway slave, he comes back now as a born-again Christian because he's met the Apostle Paul in prison and he's been led to faith in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, that's pretty much the gist of the letter of Paul to Philemon. But as you get into the letter of Paul to Philemon and read it, it becomes not only a little letter that's a short letter, but very long on its social application and its social implications. But this letter of Paul to Philemon is also a masterpiece of diplomacy and tact. The Apostle Paul was a master in so many ways. He's given us masterpieces in theology and pastoring and in so many areas. And here is a masterpiece of diplomacy and tact, and also a masterpiece of social action. Now, as we said before, sometimes wealthy Christian slave owners in this country would have their pastor come by and teach the Bible to their slaves, especially certain passages in Colossians and Ephesians where the Apostle Paul says that these slaves should serve their masters as if their masters were the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But we said when we made mention of that in surveying Ephesians and Colossians that these Christian slave owners probably wouldn't want their pastors to teach the slaves Paul's letter to Philemon. During the war between the states, this letter was really a live issue because it seems to imply that we're all one in Christ, and in Christ there is no male nor female, no bond or free, no barbarian, no Greek or Jew. We're just all one in Christ. And the fact that this slave Onesimus was born again not only changed his life, but it changed his relationships in life, including his relationship to his master. And the fact that his master was born again, the implications of this little letter are, not only changed him, but changed his relationship to his slave Onesimus. Now that's a dynamic little social issue type of epistle. But as you read this letter that Paul sent by the hand of Onesimus back to his master, Philemon, just look at the diplomacy and tact that Paul uses in this letter. Looking at the letter now with this much of an introduction, Paul writes this way, and notice his positive approach to this Tiklis issue. Paul, a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ, and brother Timothy, to Philemon, our much-loved fellow worker, Apphia, our sister, that was probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who is with us in the fight, that was probably the son of Philemon and Apphia, to the church that meets in your house. It's interesting that he addresses the letter to the whole church that meets in the house of Philemon, because Philemon's going to have to face this issue, not just privately or personally, but before the entire church that met in his home. And then the greeting is always, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the tactful, diplomatic part. As you realize what Paul's objective is in writing this letter, notice how beautifully he approaches the subject. I always thank God for you, Philemon, in my constant prayers for you, for I have heard how you love and trust both the Lord Jesus himself and those who believe in him. You see, that's going to have an interesting application in a little while. And I pray that those who share your faith may also share your knowledge of all the good things that believing in Christ Jesus can mean to us. See, that's going to have an application too pretty soon. It is your love, my brother, that gives us such comfort and happiness, for it cheers the hearts of your fellow Christians. And his love is going to have an interesting application in just a little while. Now he's starting to come to the point. Although I could rely on my authority in Christ and dare to order you to do what I consider right, I am not going to do that. No, I am appealing to that love of yours, a simple personal appeal from Paul, the old man in prison, for Jesus Christ's sake. That's kind of touching, don't you think? And wouldn't that make it hard for Philemon to respond to this? I am appealing for my child. Now he's coming to the point. Yes, I have become a father, though I've been under lock and key. Little humor there. And the child's name is Onesimus. Now he drops the bombshell. Oh, I know you found him pretty useless in the past, but he's going to be useful now to both of us. You see, Onesimus's name again meant useful or profitable. And that's why Paul's playing on that. Oh, I know you found him pretty useless, even though his name means useful. But now he's going to be useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you. Will you receive him as my son, as part of me? Isn't that dynamic? I should have dearly loved to have kept him with me. He could have done what you would have done, looked after me here in prison for the gospel's sake. But I would do nothing without consulting you first. For if you have a favor to give me, let it be spontaneous and not forced from you by circumstances. Paul seems to be very big on that. When he took that collection up for the suffering saints in Jerusalem and wrote those two magnificent chapters to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, remember how he emphasized that point? It's got to be volitional. It's got to be what you want to give. Let a man give as he desires in his heart. God loves a cheerful giver. It shouldn't be coerced from him. That's a very important point with Paul. Now he continues to write, it occurs to me that there has been a purpose in your losing Onesimus. You lost him, a slave, for a time. Now you are having him back for good, not merely as a slave, but as a brother Christian. He is already especially loved by me. How much more will you be able to love him, both as a man and as a fellow Christian? You and I have so much in common, haven't we? Then do welcome him as you would welcome me. See how he continues this dynamic application? If you feel he has wronged you or cheated you, put it down to my account. I have written this with my own hand. Now, apparently at this point, he took the quill and he wrote these words with his own hand. I, Paul, hereby promise to repay you whatever Onesimus had stolen from Philemon. Paul says, I'll pay it. And then he says in parenthesis, of course, I'm not stressing the fact that you might be said to owe me your very soul. Because you see, he also led Philemon to Christ. The King James puts it this way, you owe me yourself, Philemon. Don't think I have to remind you of that. Now do grant me this favor, my brother. Such an act of love will do my old heart good. As I send you this letter, here's the positive approach. I know you'll do what I ask. I believe, in fact, you'll do more. Will you do something else? Get the guest room ready for me. For I have great hopes that through your prayers, I myself will be returned to you as well. Epaphras, here in prison with me, sends his greetings. Epaphras was the pastor of the church in Colossae, and so he was Philemon's pastor. Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, all fellow workers for God, also send their greetings along with Mark. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is a magnificent, beautiful little letter from the Apostle Paul to this wealthy Gentile named Philemon. Now, of course, the heart of the letter is that in this letter, the Apostle Paul is saying to Philemon, and I think to us, because by application, this letter has come down over the centuries with its social application. Jesus Christ changes men. And when Jesus Christ changes men, he changes all their relationships to each other. Just think of that application as you pick up this little letter. Think of how Jesus Christ changed the life of Paul. He had been a Pharisee. He had been a rabbi. He had been a zealot in his zeal to put Christians to death when the Christian faith first began. Look how Jesus Christ changed him. After all, what would an old Pharisee, rabbi, like the Apostle Paul, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, ever have to do with a Gentile like Philemon if Christ hadn't changed him? Actually, it was forbidden in the scriptures for a Jew to even visit in the home of a non-Jew. So what would Paul have had to do with Philemon if Christ had not changed him and if Christ had not changed Philemon? And of course, what would Paul have had to do with a Greek slave like Onesimus? He was Gentile, a thief and a runaway slave. What would an old Pharisee like Paul have had to do with a man like that if Christ had not changed them both? And then, of course, the implication that's really dynamic is, think of how Jesus Christ changed Philemon, and the Apostle Paul is implying here that the changes Jesus Christ wanted to make in Philemon's life should carry through to his relationship with his runaway slave, Onesimus. And then, of course, think of how Jesus Christ changed the life of Onesimus. Onesimus is a thief, a runaway slave. The penalty for either would have been death. He deserves death if he's caught. He's in prison, so he's been caught. But because he's led to Christ, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to his master and says, I want you to receive him back. Obviously, he says, I want you to forgive him. And I want you to receive him back not as a runaway slave who should be executed, not as a thief who should go to jail because he's a thief. Paul says, I want you to receive him back as a brother. Now, isn't that dynamic? He had been a slave, even a runaway slave, and he says, a brother, Philemon, receive him back as a brother, as a fellow Christian, receive him as if he were my son. Now, if Paul had had a son, a real flesh and blood son, how would Philemon have received that son who was actually part of Paul? Well, Paul says, receive Onesimus as if he were my son because he's my son in the faith. Receive him as a man, he says. They didn't consider slaves to be men. They were just slaves, like chattel. Receive him back as someone who is now going to be useful, even though he wasn't useful before. Now that Christ has changed his life, he's going to be useful. And as you receive him back, Paul says, love him and welcome him as if he were me. Now, if Paul had gotten out of prison, and tradition says he did, and went back to visit Philemon, when he went back to visit Philemon, how do you think Philemon would receive him? Well, Paul says, that's the way you receive Onesimus, as if he were me. Now, that's really dynamic. And that's the dynamic application of this little letter. Jesus Christ changes men, and when Jesus Christ changes men, he changes all their relationships. I think this is dynamic because the big problem that we have today is human relationships. I asked an executive once with whom I was having breakfast. He seemed to be having a lot of problems. I suspected he had ulcers at least because he excused himself from the table several times and he seemed to be in great pain. And I asked him, do you have any personnel problems? And he looked at me and said, is there any other kind? Is there really any other kind of problem besides personnel problems? Aren't all of your problems really centered around people, personnel? Well, the problems that we have today are really problems in human relationships. And the dynamic application of this little letter of Philemon is this. Jesus Christ is the solution to that. Because Jesus Christ can change men. That's the only solution men have. That's the only solution people have. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you must be born again because that which is born of the flesh is just flesh. It will only be flesh. It can only be flesh until there's a spiritual rebirth. Jesus Christ is the solution for men. And then Jesus Christ is the only solution for the relationships between men. That's the dynamic implication and application of Paul's letter to Philemon. Now, as you come to this letter, there are some other applications that you can make. Many people feel that the letter is filled with symbolism, and they feel, for instance, that it symbolizes and pictures for us allegorically redemption. Remember the concept of redemption? We ran into that in the book of Ruth when we surveyed the Old Testament. To redeem something means to buy it back and to bring it back, to get it back by buying it back and bringing it back. If you ever lose something and then recover it, you realize that it's more valuable because you lost it. Now, this is the thought that Paul suggests to Philemon. Perhaps you lost Onesimus for a time as a slave that you might get him back for good. Well, that's a beautiful picture, some say, of redemption, because that's what happened to the whole human race. God lost us just for a little while so that he might get us back through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross was the price that was paid so that God might buy us back and bring us back to himself. That's why it's called redemption. This also is a picture of something that happens to your children. Very often we as parents lose our children for a time. When a teenager's growing up, they may have that period of time where they go off on a rabbit trail. The scripture tells us to train them up in the way that they should go, and it promises us that when they're old, they won't depart from the way they've been trained. But it doesn't say that they won't go on some rabbit trails before they finally decide how they're going to live. You may reach a point in the training of your children where you have to let them go. I've told many parents that when a child is 23 or when a child is even 19 or 18. Now school is out. We're going to see how much they learn. I remember on one occasion when one of our children decided to move out, and fortunately we were entertaining some house guests, and one of them was a professor from a university, and he had worked with college-age students for many years. And he gave us some wise counsel. He said, if you let her go, she'll probably end up with a value system very near the one that you trained her to have. But if you don't let her go out of sheer rebellion, she might end up a long way from that value system. So my counsel to you is, let her go. Well, we let her go, and that was early in the summer. Before the summer was over, she moved back in, because when she went out there, she found out that, you know, they weren't taking any prisoners and they were shooting their wounded. You know, it's very hard to make it out there, especially if you're trying to work your way through college. So she came back before the summer was over and wanted to come back and live with us on our terms. Now, sometimes in this process of training up a child in the way that they should go, you have to lose them for a little while so that it might become their faith, so that they, like Onesimus, might come into faith themselves. And then when it's their faith and it's their experience and not just your faith and your experience, you get them back for a lifetime. Now, that's the sense in which the book illustrates redemption. Some also feel that this letter illustrates what we call substitutionary atonement. When the Apostle Paul says to Philemon, Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll pay it. There are those who feel that that's a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us, because as many see it and as many interpret it, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, what he said about every one of us to the Father was, whatever they owe, put it on my account. I'm paying it. If you understand 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that's really what it's saying. It says, for he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what Isaiah meant when he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord God Jehovah just laid on him the iniquity of us all. The chastisement that we deserve that we might have peace with God was laid upon him. And so with his stripes we are healed. Scriptures like that are saying that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said about you and he said about me and every other person on the face of the earth, he said to God the Father, whatever they owe you, I'm paying it right now. Just put it on my account. That's substitutionary atonement. Well, there are some other thoughts also shared in this letter. You can see it's just filled with applications. Some feel that it illustrates what you might call sanctification, because Paul says this to Philemon about Onesimus. Now, before he ran away and found Christ here in this prison in Rome, he couldn't live up to his name. You gave him that name, profitable, useful. But he couldn't deliver. He couldn't live up to what you were calling him. But now that you've lost him for a little while and he's found Christ, he's coming back to you with the charisma, with the Christ in his heart that can give him the potential to live up to his name. It's very good psychology, I think, again, to say to our children, like Jesus said to Simon Peter, I'm going to call you a rock. Even though Peter wasn't a rock, he wasn't stable. Remember, Jesus called him a rock for 3 years and then he was a rock. And we said, try that on your children sometime. Well, it's very good positive psychology to come on in a positive way with your children and call them a rock. Or say to them, I believe in you. I really believe the best about you. In the love chapter, Paul says, love does that. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It wants the best. It believes the best. But you know, you have to remember this as you raise children. My wife and I have raised five, and we've learned a lot from raising five children. You can't expect children to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit or have the values of a born-again Christian until they are a born-again Christian. You can't expect them to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit if they haven't received the Spirit. You can't expect them to act like Christians if they're not Christians. And I think sometimes parents are disillusioned and children are very frustrated because the parents are expecting this behavior. They're expecting the children to deliver the fruit of the Spirit and the values of Christ, and the kids just can't deliver that performance because they haven't been born again. Well, here again in the life of Onesimus, you have something beautiful pictured. Paul says to Philemon, perhaps you lost them for a little time as a slave who was named profitable but couldn't deliver the profitable performance. You lost them for a time on that level that you might get him back, not as a slave, but as a brother, as a fellow Christian, as someone who has now the Christ in his heart, the charisma in his heart that makes it possible for him to live up to that name that you gave him. We call that sanctification. Sanctification has to do with how you're going to live like a Christian now that you are, by the grace of God, a Christian. There's still one other thought in the book of Philemon, and I really like this one. When Paul says to Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, put that on my account. I'll pay it. And then he says in the King James, I don't think I have to remind you, Philemon, that you owe me yourself. I like that use of the word self. The word self is a very interesting word. The dictionary definition tells us that self is the individuality, the uniqueness of any given person that makes him distinct from every other person. That's what self means. That means that when God decided that you were going to exist, he decided that you were going to be different from everybody else who has ever existed or who is existing now. The distinctness, the individuality of any given person that makes him different from every other person, that's what self means. Now, according to what Paul wrote to Philemon, we cannot really be ourself until we're born again. It was because Philemon was born again, you see, that Paul said, you owe me yourself, Philemon. You never could have been yourself. You never could have been that unique individual person that made you distinct from everybody else, that you became through the new birth. You never would have been yourself. You never could have become yourself unless you'd been born again. And since I was the agent of your new birth, you owe me that, Philemon. You see, again, just like sanctification, this is teaching something. So many people are frustrated and disillusioned and unhappy because they're not the person that God meant for them to be. And we have this identity crisis. We have people constantly trying to discover who they are and trying to discover what they are and where they are supposed to be. Perhaps the last illustration we could mention from this letter of Paul to Philemon is, in the letter to Philemon, we have this illustrated as well. You're never going to be yourself. You're never going to be who, what, and where God meant for you to be until you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Just like Paul did, just like Onesimus did, just like Philemon did. Well, that's just something of the dynamic application of Paul's letter to Philemon.
If you're frustrated today with who and what you are, the solution is a new birth in Jesus Christ. As Dick said today, we'll never really be ourselves until we become someone else. Well, that wraps up another day of fine teaching with Pastor Dick Woodward. And I hope you've been blessed by the presence of the Lord today as you've listened. And if you enjoyed today's program, I hope you'll join us again next time as Pastor Dick takes us once again into a new lesson as he continues teaching us through the Bible. Thank you, and may God bless you until we meet again.